This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Good morning-ish. Yes, it's still morning. If you guys were here, well, you should have been here for Michael's sermon. You don't really need to hear anything I have to say because he pretty much covered it all in his sermon, especially when we were getting in sort of that latter half of Psalm 33. But we are going to get into a lot of Christology today. And raise your hands if you don't know what that means. I see one hand, but I think it was kind of a facetious hand. Okay, so Christology is the theology of Christ. And it's kind of really nailed down basically from the beginning of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with me, you're going to need them because we are going to cover a lot of Scripture today. Because as we learned from Michael, the Word is living and sharp, and it's where we get all that we need to learn about Christ. So turn to John 1, and Michael referenced it in his sermon, and we're going to John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So when we look at the idea of Christology, we have to go back, and we have to look at the Trinity and also the personhood of Christ and what that is all going to look like. Because as we talk about apologetics and we talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the deity of Christ. They adhere to a 4th century heresy called Arianism. Raise your hand if you know what Arianism is. Okay, so I see one hand. This is good, okay? So, oh, and two hands, okay. Arius was a presbyter in Alexandria, Egypt, in the 300s AD, so 4th century, because we always are the one more than what's the date. You get what I mean? So that's why the 19th century is the 1800s, so the 4th century is the 300s, because the 1st century is the not hundreds yet, if you get that. Okay, just a little history background. So Arius, but I mean, he was kind of like the progenitor, not really. There was a conversation amongst the heretics in the church that Christ wasn't always, but that he was created, but the first creation. And so I will read this quote that Dean shared with me from Arius himself, where he says, and he's in a letter to Eusebius, who is one of their cronies. He says, "What is it that we say and think and have taught and teach? That the Son is no unbegotten, nor a part of the unbegotten in any way, nor formed out of any substratum, but that he was constituted by God's will and counsel before times and before ages, full of grace and truth, divine, unique, unchangeable, and before he was begotten or created or ordained or founded, he was not. For he was not unbegotten. We are persecuted because we say the Son has a beginning, but God is without beginning." So that is kind of the crux of Arianism, that Christ isn't God, but he is a created being and not co-eternal. So, does anybody know why, what major church event took place to kind of denounce this heresy? It's Council of Nicaea, yeah. So in Alexandria was another dude, Athanasius, who was also a presbyter, and the bishop, Alexander of Alexandria. There's lots of Alexanders and a lot of Alexandrias because Alexander the Great. But anyhow, that's beside the point. He was very opposed to the idea, as you should be, because Scripture is very clear that Christ, as we see in John 1, was in the beginning, and they'll use a lot of like logical fallacy to kind of support their claim. And so Athanasius and the church puts forward this idea, and a lot of scholars will say that, oh, before Nicaea, there wasn't like a whole church-wide knowledge of the Trinity, and then that was established at Nicaea. That is false, because if you go to Matthew 28, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. I have to go the other way. This is the teaching of the church from Jesus himself. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so those Jesus' concluding words in Matthew were kind of like the idea of the Trinity for the church before the Arius heresy and into Nicaea. And they come up with this term, this Greek term called homoousios, and it's spelled H-O-M-O-O-U-S-I-A-S, which is kind of a fun word to say, and you can sound really smart to use it. And it means that he is co-eternal and co-equal with God, and not created. So, fast forward, Arius dies a really horrible death, and the church kind of deals with his heresy, and we have sort of the Trinity that's formed, and the idea that God is three persons, co-equal, and that all of the persons were involved in the creation. We see that in Genesis, where the Spirit is over the waters, and they all are involved in the creation process. And as we'll get into more scripture, we'll see that scripture is very clear on how this all fits. But, so when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, now you have a little bit of historical background as to where a lot of they are coming from, because they believe in the a created Christ, and they actually don't believe in really Jesus at all, but they highlight mostly Jehovah or the God as like the one God, and the Spirit is just this like force, and Jesus is created, and his power is from the power of God, so he can't really do anything as God himself, but it's just flowing out of God's own power, which they can use in some passages that it can get kind of tricky. So we will get into this a little bit. Some background. So I wasn't planning on talking about Jehovah's Witnesses at all, but a couple of weeks ago, they knocked on our door. I wasn't home, so Cass had to face them, and Cassie did an amazing job. She got right to the heart of the issue that we didn't really know it was the heart of the issue because we hadn't done any of the study yet. And they're very good at like saying things very close, but yet not understanding at all because they don't actually believe in the Spirit of God. And so if we don't have the Spirit, then we actually can't know and live out the Word, because the Spirit reveals the Word to us. So, and later on we'll get into more of their understanding of the Bible, because they have their own translation, and it's a hot mess. But anyhow, we will move on. So they will say that Christ is the Son of God, but they actually don't really believe that. They actually don't even believe he died on a cross, but a torture stake, which is like random. Like, why do we even need to like debate the idea that it was a cross when that's in history? But no, torture stake, which is different. When I was going through this whole study, it was just reminded of how blind we can be, even when we're trying to like seek after the Word, that if we don't actually have the Spirit of God in us revealing the Word to us, we can be just as blind as they are. So, sobering. Let's go back to John, which is we'll stay for a little bit. John 10, we'll actually go to John 5, 21 through 26. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Father, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This one is crucial because they will say that you're not even supposed to worship Jesus at all, but you're only supposed to worship God. And here we have from Jesus direct quotation saying, yep, you're not honoring God if you're not worshiping me. When Cass was talking to them, they were like twisting scripture all around and just trying to like twist up their arguments and make it say something that the text is clearly not saying. So when you do encounter them in an apologetic way, if they knock on your door or whatever, just be prepared for lots of twisted scripture and harp on the Spirit, because they don't believe in the Spirit, and that's where the breakdown is going to be. But I will remind you, like Dean mentioned in Foundations last week, this isn't about winning a debate when we engage with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's about sharing the gospel with them and encouraging them to, one, see the word as it truly is written and not the fake word that they believe in. They were formed as a group in the late 19th century, the 1870s, kind of a fallout of the Second Great Awakening, where you kind of had a lot of denominations popping up all over, and it was the church kind of was a mess, and so you had a lot of sects come up. And they kind of formed themselves together in 1914 with a prophecy that Jesus has already come. And World War I was like the critical, yes, Jesus has come and here's Armageddon. But then the world kept on happening. So they had to kind of rehash their ideas about what that actually meant to them. But they still believe that Christ has already come. And so we can go to Paul, to some of the other letters to the churches where they've already believed that Jesus came, and Paul clearly says to them, nope, that's not true. But we're going to stay here in the Son of God co-eternal part. And let's go stay in 5 and go to, well, actually, correction. We are at John 8:58, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Again, Jesus clearly saying that he is co-eternal and was there before the world began and was creator as well. John 1:1-3, and then John 1:10. Can't read my own notes. He who was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Some more of that depictions of Jesus and his role in creation. Then John 14:8-21. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This is also another crucial aspect of the Trinity, where we can see the spirits of God moving in the believer, right? So you're loving the Lord and you're loving God. They're both doing the same kind of things regarding salvation. And then also the Spirit's role in that and how that all works together. And then John 17, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then verse 11 as well. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Again, we see here Jesus telling us that, yes, he was with the Father before the world was, co-eternal, creator, not made. And then we can go to Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Again, we see Christ as a maker of the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So again, it shows, one, the Jesus as God, as maker of the world, as co-eternal with God, and as the Savior. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on and just does a whole load of scripture on Old Testament scholars and Old Testament writers pointing to Christ and how some of that is pointing to God. Okay, so we will continue on in the co-eternality of Christ and God in Colossians 1. Verses 13 through 20. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Again, we see clearly in Paul telling the Colossians the role that God has as creator, and his head as the body, as the church, beginning and salvation. Then Titus 2:13. I do want to say, in some of the conversations I've had with Jehovah's Witnesses, they will take you to scripture that matches what you have in your own text, And then they'll have their little twist saying on it. But then you'll debate your point, and then they'll be like, okay, but then wait, and they'll take you to another portion of Scripture. Have your own portions of Scripture ready to go so that you are able to take them to your own portions of Scripture and show them the Word as it's inspired. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Here again, we don't just see Jesus, but we see God and Savior, Christ Jesus, all wrapped up in one. Again, there's so many more proofs for Christ as God and his co-eternality that it's almost mind-boggling to think that people could believe that he's not. Back to John 10:30. Jesus talking about his oneness with the Father. I will skip back a little bit. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then in same passage, verse 38, but if I do them, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So again, we see co-eternality. And then John 17:22, which I don't think I'm going back over any of them. So the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. Okay, I will now move. So we've covered a lot in John, and that's where the basis of the arguments are. We'll talk a little bit about the New World Translation, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses use as their text. They didn't actually have any official people actually do the translation. The only person that was trained in biblical translation failed his classes. So it's a shaky kind of book, but, and you can read it, like you can get the text online, which I did, and I looked at, and they instantly change the entire direction of John because they say in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, and it's small g. And actually, throughout the whole New World Translation, also, if your translation has world in it, that should be a sign of, like, sketchiness. But anyhow, there's no capital he's and hims. And so it's really hard to see what the text is actually talking about, if it's talking about just like a Joe Blow or if it's talking about God. And again, especially in that John text where they were talking about you're only 30 or so years old and yet you say you've seen Abraham, they change that to, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I have been, past tense, and not present. And there's a lot more that is different, different ways that they'll just change a word here and there to totally pull out the power of God in from their own text. And so it is difficult to engage with them because they don't have an inspired word that they're working with. So we've got 5 minutes before lunch upstairs. Do you have any questions at all about this? There is more text about the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, which Michael used in his sermon today already. is a really good text on how that all works. And then Philippians 2, we can go there. Again, on why we're supposed to worship the Lord. The original intent of the Foundations lesson was the importance of daily Bible reading. And I will say that I think the best way that we can engage with the Jehovah's Witnesses apologetically is if we are in the Word daily, is if we know it well and we can have it in the back of our minds. And for me, I'm really terrible with coming up with scripture passages like that. Like, I could tell you what it says, but I have no idea where it is. So this whole exercise has been very helpful in just getting into the Word, and not as like part of the daily reading, but just as an extra reading. And I highly encourage you to sit down, look into the scriptures text, come up with a topic. What's Christology? What's Trinity? What's the Holy Spirit have to say? And how do we view that all with the text and ask the Spirit to reveal it to you, and he will do that. Do I have any questions? Luke.
What is the role of Christ for Jehovah's Witness when they believe them? What's the role of Christ in salvation? How would he save for them? How would they say it?
That's an excellent question, and it's the breakdown of the logic, right? So, like with Arianism, if Christ isn't God, then what's the role of the cross, right? Cass, do you remember what they said?
They say that he's the ransom. That he's,
yeah.
He is basically above us, before God, and that he's the ransom that paid for our sins, but only through God's power. Like, he was only doing it because God basically forced him to. That he was not perfect. Like, he lived a perfect life, but only Jesus that gave him the power to do that, not through his own.
So they'll take a lot of the similar languages that we use, and it's totally gone, right? Like this force of God, the power of God. And so there's text that they can use to back it up. I didn't write it down, but I should have remembered where, I think it's Paul, he's talking about Jesus, the power of God, and all these kind of things. And I'm like, oh, I could see how they would use this text and take it out of context and use it to kind of support their idea of the power of God. So, once you start looking at it, and if you don't believe that Jesus is God, this is the ultimate thing, is we don't just like think and know that Jesus is God, but we have been given the eyes to see and the faith to know that Jesus is God. These are the people at the second half of Psalm 33 who strive against God, and they don't know who he is, and so they plot and they scheme and they create heresy, and they are very good at spreading their heresy and robing it in piety and that they have the truth. So lots about the Armageddon and things, and they also are cessationalists, where they believe that hell will go away entirely and that there is no eternal punishment of those that are sinners. So, 1 minute till 11. Any more questions? I would try and stay in John, but I would also be ready to go elsewhere because they like to hop around because they have their gotcha texts. And so be prepared for that because they'll try to like take you all over. But I would wait and bring them back to John and or whatever other text they take you to, be like, okay, yeah, but that's what it says here, but let's go back to this earlier part of the chapter, which is going to establish more of the context. Back in Washington, I had some come to the door, and it was pretty much all about end times, Armageddon, and climate change. And they took Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says, and given in marriage, whatever, and the earth remains forever, right? As like literal, well, the earth is going to remain forever, because that's part of their idea of that the planet Earth itself is going to remain forever. And so I was like, well, clearly Solomon was talking figuratively here, and this is not a literal text. But they were just like hampering on the literal aspect of the earth remaining forever. So it who knows what they're going to talk to you about. Like, I was blown away by climate change. I was like, oh, okay, let's go. But I would try and stick with one of the, like, John or something. That explains this. Yeah. Yes. They are given marching orders. So Watchtower Magazine is their, like, thing. And sometimes they'll tell you that that's what they're from. They won't say that they're Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're from the Watchtower organization. Actually, Grace and Truth did a really good rap song on Jehovah's Witnesses. I highly suggest you to listen to it. I was like, I probably shouldn't play it during Foundations, but you guys can listen to it on your own. It's good. But yeah, no, they are given marching orders, which is why when Cassie was having that conversation with them, they knew, like, all of the arguments from that set of weeks for whatever outreach they were doing at that time. So that, I don't know how often that magazine comes out, but they have their classes and things, and they're trained. I had a friend back in Washington who was saved out of it and grew up in it, and it's very controlling. It's just a false gospel, right? It's Mormons are easy because they don't even believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. They have to have their own little book. So you can just take care of Mormons by being like, nope, all Scriptures I need. Also, Galatians, no angels are supposed to tell you about anything. So Jehovah or Joseph Smith, talk to an angel. Get out of here, bro, especially after just staring in your hat and coming up with all this stuff. Crazy. So Mormons are easy. Jehovah's Witnesses are a lot harder because they pretend to actually believe in Scripture. And they have, I mean, the Mormons go through their daily Bible study trainings and things like that. And Jehovah's Witnesses will do the same. So I have a, yes. No, they don't. They don't celebrate birthdays, and I don't think they celebrate really any holidays at all. Yeah. I don't remember why that is, but yeah. Do they wash their hands before eating? I would highly suggest you wash your hands before eating the church meal. Yes. Yes. All right, it is 5 past, so let's pray real quick, and then we'll close our time.